Scriptures with you and desire to read along with us. Psalms 146, and I'm going to read the entire psalm to you. It's 10 verses long. The scripture says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord." The second Sunday in September of last year, I tried to speak from the 135th Psalm on reasons why we praise the Lord. On reasons why we praise the Lord. I know you remember that and remember the date exactly, but I remember making the effort And as my mind this morning was directed to this particular psalm, I thought to myself, this is much along the lines of the same subject. But there, even though the subject is the same, reasons why we praise the Lord, the reasons are different. There's a few of them that overlap those from the 135th Psalm, but there are a lot of those that are listed here that aren't mentioned in the 135th Psalm. You know, even if they were the same, could we ever hear enough about why our God is worthy of praise? I pray that your answer to that would be no. We serve a God that's worthy of praise. And there's a multitude of reasons why He's worthy of our praise. And the 135th Psalm won't capture them all. The 146th Psalm won't capture them all. The 135th and the 146th together won't capture all the reasons why our God is worthy of praise. But David tells us several reasons why that we ought to praise our God. Why we should honor and glorify our Lord. He says, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Not only is it a charge to those who would read this psalm, it was also a charge to himself. We need that encouragement and that reminder of our praise unto the Lord, why we should do it and to do it. And that's exactly what this psalm does, is it hits the ground running on why he's writing unto us, is to praise the Lord. It's to honor and glorify our Lord. You know, if there's a reason that could be given of why we're here today, if you had to give, if you said you can't give me more than one reason, you got to just give me one. You got to just give me one reason, not a multitude, even though I pray that all of us have a multitude of reasons why we're here. If you had to give them one, would the best one that you could give them not be to praise the Lord? And that is to honor our God and what He's done for us, for the many things He's done for us. And that's what David says here. He did them for David and the people of Israel in the old. He's doing them for you and I today and His children in the New Testament age as well. Praise ye the Lord. You know, the first reason that he tells us that we ought to praise the Lord is given down in verse 5. He says that we ought to praise Him for His help. Praise the Lord for his help. He says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. You know, we're in the midst in our day and age of an election season, a national election. And I don't know if a lot of you are like me, you get tired of hearing about it so much. You know, and there's a simple remedy to that most of the time, and that is you ain't got to watch it. And that works most of the time, but sometimes unless you're just, you know, rude, you know, the conversation is struck up in your presence, and unless you're just going to be rude and walk off from it, you have to listen to what's going on in the election season. And I'm not telling you that it would be a good thing to be ignorant about everything that's going on. But I'll tell you this, that if you're trusting in whoever it is that's chosen to be in that position for your help, you're going in direct contradiction to what the Lord is saying here through the pen of King David and the psalmist David, because he says that it is the Lord God who gives us our help. It is Him that we look to. Look what he says in verse 3 about putting your trust in certain offices in this world. He says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man in whom there is no help. And in the Son of Man there, that's not talking about the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's talking about in man's hand. He says, don't put your trust in the help. Don't put your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man. In other words, don't trust in them. Trust in the living God. Trust in Him to be our help. God is our strength and refuge, according to the 46th Psalm. God is our strength and our refuge. Our very present help in time of trouble. You know, the the ones who a nation may elect to a certain office may manifest their views of God, but I can tell you what, it does not limit the power of God. God is our helper. God is the one that will come unto our cry. You know, let me give you something to think about. You know, a lot of people say, well, if they're ungodly, then there's nothing that we can do. Well, there's a lot of truth to that. There's nothing that we can do about it. But there is something that there are some things that the one who has control can do about it. The scripture says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and as rivers of water. When you think about whenever you see the mighty power of a river raging down through a valley. You know, we've got a big river that comes through this county. We've got one that comes through probably every county. No matter if you live in Bartow County or you live in Cobb, there's rivers that pass through certain regions up here, and they're beautiful. The Lord's blessed this region up here with beautiful rivers. You know, I love to hear the tales of the community of the country of where I grew up in. I waded in those rivers. I fished in them, but they were just as murky and black as they could be because forestry practices years ago had murked up the water. And my daddy would tell me that years ago they would go swimming in that water and you could see the bottom. It was so clear. It was just such beautiful water in that part of the country. Well, we have a lot of them here. Well, look at the power of that river. And if you don't believe there's not power in water, you go and you try to tread against it one time whenever it's over your feet and you can't stand up or you can't control yourself in it. There's power in water and there's power in those offices. But let me tell you something, there's more power in the hand of the living God than in any offices of this world. And if you put your trust in the princes, if you put your trust in men, you're not looking unto the one that the scripture says, praise this one because he is our help. I will look unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? And where? Who's upon those hills? It's the leader, it's the head of a cattle of a thousand hills, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we praise Him, because it is He that is going to help us. I'm not going, don't tell me that I won't ride unto a leader, but I won't cry and bow down to Him. I can tell you that. I'll cry and bow down unto my God. And I'll cry unto Him for Him to help me. You know, there's a lot of people that would say there's nothing that we could do if they're ungodly and they're elected there. You know, there's a lot of things they can do. As rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. You ever read about King Manasseh over in the Old Testament? One that was mean, one that was wicked, one that was changed by God Almighty. The Lord can change someone. The Lord can not only change someone, the Lord can raise up somebody that is godly to take His place. The Lord can overthrow the ungodly. You want to talk about something that would catch a lot of people's attention that believe that the Lord is clean nigh gone from us today? Ooh, I tell you what. Would the overturn of the ungodly not open some people's eyes and say that the Lord is still on His throne? The Lord is still able and capable of doing things and still has control on the throne that He's on. He is our help and not the princes and not the men of this world. It's not in say. Brother Will, you know, you have to be careful not to speak evil of them. I'm not speaking evil of them. I'm just reminding them where their place is. And the Scripture tells us that we're supposed to respect them. We're supposed to obey them as unto the Lord. And supposed to do as the civil governments in this world say. But we ought to also remember who sits on a higher throne than them. And it is the Lord God Almighty. And that's why we praise Him. Because we trust that it is Him that is going to help us. It's Him that's going to help us. You know, it says in the 118th Psalm, that it is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in princes. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And He repeats it exactly here, that if you're trusting in men, you're trusting in the wrong source. Look what He says in verse 4 of the Psalm that I read to you this morning, in speaking of the princes and men of this world. It says, His breath goeth forth, and He returneth to His earth. And in that very day, His thoughts perish. In other words, because He's died, passed, departed, wherever they go, that's the Lord's business and not mine, because they're here no more. A lot of times their policies go that way to the ground with them. A lot of times their ways and their ideas go the same place. But I want to tell you, there's a king that's in an office whose ways and whose laws, they'll stand forth till the end of time. And it's Jesus Christ's laws. That's the ones that'll stand, and that'll be the ones that we should take heed to. We should praise our Lord because He's going to help us. Because He's our help. He's the one that we should trust in. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. You know, a lot of times that word happy takes a beating whenever you talk in Bible-believing folks, because it's not about being happy, it's about having joy in the Lord. You know, joy is a state. Happy is based upon a lot of times the happenings around you. It's true. You know, it's true. Joy is a state of mind. It's something that the Lord, that in continuing to rejoice in the Lord that you're in. But it doesn't mean that there's not some circumstances and happenings around us that don't make us happy, that don't make us pleased, and that don't make us thankful and blessed, and realize that we're blessed to be in the power of the living God. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You know, not only are we told to be, are we told to praise him for his help, we're also told to praise him for praise him because of the hope that we have in him and the assurance that we have in him. You know, look down to tie two of these statements together. Look down with me in verse 8, where the scripture tells us that the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. Whenever you see someone that's bowed down, what you see is someone that has been downtrodden. You can be bowed down for a couple of reasons. Why do you see somebody with slumped shoulders? You know, when we see the kids coming in from outside and one of them's got the slumped shoulders, you can tell something didn't go well outside. You can tell something didn't go their way. I saw them part ways in the front yard the other day. A couple of them went this way. This one went this way by itself with slumped shoulders. And I can tell whatever they just voted to, whatever game they just voted to do, it was not the one he wanted to do. He didn't get what he wanted that particular time. He was bowed down. He was slumped shouldered. He was downtrodden. You know, there's another reason why someone would be bowed down. And that is because they have bowed themselves to gods of this world to the point where it's a permanent stooping. Baal boweth down and Nebo stoopeth is what the scripture says about those false gods, and those that worshiped them were ones that bowed down unto them. But either way that you view of the reason why someone is downtrodden in this world, the scripture tells us that the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. And how does he do that? By reminding them of the assurance. And that hope is assurance is what our hope is, that the Lord God Almighty is still watching over them, is still with them. Our hope and our expectation and our assurance is in the Lord. And that's the reason why we praise him this morning. There's a reason why we trust in him. And it's because he is the one that can take care of our needs, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You know, I think that there's words that we need to continually use in our preaching among the Lord's people today and in our conversation. It's one of them that I think is just as necessary as any of them, is to use the word hope. Is to use the word hope, so that God's people would be reminded of the biblical definition of what hope is. According to my earnest expectation and my hope is what the Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi, which means that hope, that and is even as. In other words, according to my earnest expectation, even my hope. And that is that we hope and we trust in the living God. And that is the reason why we praise him, because it is in him that we trust, that he's going to raise up those that are bowed down, that he's going to lift our spirits, that he's going to call our attention unto things on high. You know, there's a lot of things that keep our attention below. There's a multitude of distractions in the world today. And what their intention is to do is to make your eyes be cast down from up to down. That's what they desire to do, is to keep your eyes off of him and to cast them down in the things of this world, to trouble you, to cause you a lot of trials and tribulations here in this world, to make you forget of the one that you're supposed to be looking unto. But praise be unto the Lord God Almighty, that our hope is in him, and that it is him that raises up those that are bowed down, to look upon and look unto him. And remember that, you know, not only are we figuratively supposed to be looking up, you know, there's a reason why that that heaven is above. Stay with me here. I know everybody got worn out yesterday, but we got none in time for everybody to get a nap yesterday afternoon. There's a reason why the Lord, whenever he left this work, he went in the direction of up. He did not go down. He went in the direction of up. And by the way, even whenever he was in that grave, he did not go down, according to the way a lot of the religions of this world would tell you that he went into purgatory for 3 days and three. He never went down. He went into that grave, but he never went down. Whenever he left this earth, he went up. And the reason why that we're supposed to be looking up is because the same one that went up will in the same manner come down from that same place. We're supposed to keep our minds focused on the fact that the one that went up is coming back to take us home to be with him forever, to be with the Lord. That's the reason why we praise the Lord. He raiseth up them that are bowed down. He gives us hope that once again he's coming to get us. You know, I love to sing that hymn that we sing. I believe the number is hymn number 422. Oh Lord, remember me. You know, is what that hymn says, is what the chorus of that hymn says. It's calling upon the Lord to remember them. You know, I heard a preacher say one time, and I believe it to be true, that if there's ever a hymn in that book that was probably sung almost verbatim by the very ones that walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, it was probably that hymn, because they walked with him. They literally felt the flesh of the very Son of God. And they wanted him to remember that just as they were with him here in this world, don't forget us, O Lord. Well, let me tell you something, little Lamb of God, the Lord will not forget you. The Lord has never forgotten about you. And whenever he comes back out of those clouds, he's going to take every one of you home to be with him. He raiseth up them that are bowed down. We praise him because of our hope in him. We praise him because of his help. We praise him because our hope is in him. We praise him because of his creation. It tells us in verse 6. Now that's one of the ones I also mentioned in Psalm 135. He said, Brother Will, well, don't preach it twice. You know, the scripture says, again, I say unto you, rejoice, is what it says in Philippians chapter 3. For me to write the same things unto you is not grievous, but for you it is safe. In other words, it's okay to preach it twice. Well, let me tell you something. Praise the Lord for his creation. Who can wake up on a morning like today and see the beauty of this day and come to church and see the wildflowers cast across the fields as they are this time of year? Feel the gentle breeze. See the sun of the sun shining as it is today. To see the clouds as they are, that gives us a point of shade from time to time, and not praise our Lord because of his creation. Man could not have done those things. You know, while we were eating pizza here yesterday, two geese slipped down in the pond. And I'm going to tell you, if you're familiar with what a goose will do, if you let a goose take up, I'm just going to tell you, a goose will make a mess. You hear me? It'll make a mess. It'll make the mess like youngins will make. It's one that you just have to keep cleaning up, cleaning up, cleaning up. They'll make a mess. There's a reason why a lot of folks have tried to get rid of those things whenever they've come. I'm not advocating poaching. I'm just telling you, there's a reason why people have gotten rid of those things whenever they make up their abode on people's property, because they make a mess. But you know, even knowing, and I've seen the mess that those will make, but even knowing that, as those two geese got up and flew off because these children around here didn't give them any rest in our hole of water down there, I thought as those two geese flew off how beautiful that is to see and to view the creation and see an animal, see a bird that the Lord had created such as that. It was beautiful. Had two rabbits in our backyard yesterday. We was outside watering some fruit trees, and two of those rabbits, and I haven't planted my garden yet, but I know what they're going to do when I plant it. So you know what I'm going to do to them. And so I was going to do that yesterday. I was going to give the boys an opportunity to kill their first rabbit, if you will, because I knew what I was going to be up against if I didn't. But as I saw those two rabbits trot across the yard, I thought how beautiful those things are. How beautiful is God's creation. We should praise him for it. We serve a mighty God that gave us such a beautiful place to live in. I tell you, he's good to us, isn't he? He's given us this creation. Reasons why we praise the Lord. We praise him for his help, for our hope in him, and for his creation here in this world, that we can look around and see such beautiful things that the Lord is doing among us. You know, to see the trees that were dormant and looked as though they were dead here about 2 months ago, and to look upon the green leaves that have sprung forth from them, and to see the flowers that are blooming on them, it's an evidence that the Lord God Almighty and his promises that were given in Genesis chapter 9 are still being fulfilled, that there'll be four seasons. There'll be four seasons here until he returns again, and it's because of his creation and his hand controlling it together that we can praise our Lord God Almighty. We also ought to praise Him for His truth. It says in verse 6, which keepeth truth forever. Let me tell you, truth is not relative. Truth is not relative. I had somebody the other day, well-meaning soul, and I've had this told to me before, and I'm not telling you not to ever say this to me. I'm just telling you to know what I'm thinking if you ever say it to me. And that is that whenever it comes to a story, that it's just like a stream. There's two banks. There's your account, their account, and then there's a river in the middle. You know, that crawls all up on me. Because what you just said is that what I've said was not the truth. You know, you can mince it any way you want to. But what you're saying is, I'm going to take a little bit of what you said, a little bit of what they said, and smack it right together, and it's like a river. It'll go in the middle. Well, you know, thank you for your kindness of way of saying that I'm not telling you the whole truth. But as the Lord is my witness, I've told you everything I know. That's the only thing I can tell you. And whenever it comes to the truth that the Lord has given us, it's not His account versus the scientists of this world's account. And somewhere in the middle, y'all, we could have a lot more folks if we could just find some middle ground and say, He gave us some truth. They've done a lot of good work. They've taken a lot of our taxpayer dollars. They've done a lot of research with it. They've had a lot of grants. They've done, bukus of stuff. But it just doesn't quite line up with this over here. But if we can just get him off that bank and get him in the river and get these folks off the bank and get him in the river, we'll combine it and we'll have truth. Well, let me tell you something, child of God. The only source of truth in this world is our Lord God Almighty. And the only standard of truth He gave us, that source gave us, is this book that we've got open before us this morning. His truth stands forever. It will stand against the test of time. It will stand against the test of science. It will stand against whatever it needs. The truth of God will stand. And we ought to praise Him that He gave it to us. You know, a lot of people believe that they're due things. That's our society today. I'm due that. I'm due this from the government. I'm due that. I'm due this. I'm due that. Well, let me tell you something. You're not due these blessings from God. He could have just as well done them, never manifested them to you. You know, He could just as well not done them. He could have just as well not given you the first hope in this world of anything greater further on. He could just as well lift His very hand and not give you the first little bit of help here in this world. He could very well do it. And you know what? He's still God and still worthy of praise. But He gave you these things. He gives you help. He gave you hope and assurance. He gave you the knowledge of His creation. He gave you the knowledge of His truth. If you're holding that Bible today, hold it and cling on to it. He's given you His very will, His very last will and testament, and His very truth at your fingertips. And we should praise Him for what He's given us. We should praise our Lord for the truth. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord, oh my soul. I will sing unto the Lord. You know, there's not many things that will make a lot of people sing. But whenever they see the beauty of the living God, they can sing praises unto the Lord. And it's pretty, even if it's in one key or another key. It doesn't matter if they're singing praises unto the Lord God Almighty. It's beautiful in the sight of Him that gave us these things. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. So not only is help, hope, creation, and truth. Judgment. Verse 7. He executed judgment for the oppressed. Judgment. Again, another one that was mentioned in the 135th Psalm. I know you remember that, but it's judgment. That's another reason why we praise the Lord. You know, you ever longed for the Lord to judge something? It's okay to say yeah. Because you know, there's been times when you knew you did right. You knew you did all you could. And yet the Lord hadn't manifested it yet. It's not wrong to pray for the Lord. Judge it. Judge it with mercy. But judge it. Manifest thy judgment unto the eyes of thy people. We ought to be thankful for His judgment whenever He does that. Because what He does is He reveals in doing so His righteousness. He reveals His justice. He also reveals His mercy. He reveals all those things in His judgment. And we should praise the Lord because He's a just judge. There's a lot of judges that you could maybe go against in this world. that you could stand before that's not just. Because they're men. Men are not perfect. And they can be corrupt. But I tell you, there's a judge, our judge, the eternal judge, that is not corrupt, that is not troubled, that is not in any way going to compromise that which is right. He's a just judge, and he's God Almighty, and we should praise him because of his just judgment. You know, again, I hope I've stressed, you know, some people, it scares them a little bit whenever you go to praying for the Lord's judgment upon folks. Let me tell you something. There's nothing wrong with praying for the Lord to judge situations. He's told us to judge some things, and that which he's told you to judge, we ought to be faithful to judge it. But in the things in which we don't, Lord, judge it. Judge it with mercy. Judge it with truth. But Lord, come forth with thy judgment. And that's what he's given us here, is that he executed judgment for the oppressed. You know, the scripture tells us that the Lord will recompense evil upon those that trouble you. And what is that? That's the Lord judging things. That's the Lord recompensing evil upon those that trouble his children. You know, there's a lot of children of God that cannot answer their oppressor. They cannot do anything about the oppression that they're under. But again, any oppressor in this world is underneath the greatest judge of all, that being Lord God Almighty. And he can judge a situation. We also see here in verse 7 that he giveth food to the hungry. He giveth food unto the hungry. Another reason why we should praise him is for his providence, that he gives us our daily bread. The sinner's prayer, the instruction of the sinner's prayer and the sinner's prayer is given to us in Matthew chapter 6 and also Luke chapter 6. The scripture tells us that we are to cry unto the Lord, give us this day our daily bread. You know, I know a lot of us are here today that probably in our cupboards back at home, we don't just have the bread sufficient enough for today. We've got bread sufficient to supply us for many days in the future. If we weren't even able to visit the store, that the Lord has blessed us to the point where we could make it for a little while on what's in our pantry. But the Lord has told us that we are to cry unto him and thank him and to give us this day our daily bread. And that is our providential supply of nourishment that we need for this day. Sometimes I think that the circumstances that we find ourselves in our country have led us to a point where we forget about the way that folks have had it in times past. You know, I know I'm talking to a group of people that were, a lot of you were raised by folks that came through the Depression, veterans of World War II and things like that, folks that knew what hard times were. I can tell you, even though we can look around and be discouraged about a lot of the circumstances, most of us that are my age cannot say that we've lived through those sort of times. We ain't seen hard times, if you will. I sometimes wonder if a lot of the folks would even be able to sustain and continue in the midst of real hard times. And I know I've told this story before, but I think of my daddy's mama often, and I love to tell my children stories that she would tell us. She was a very comical lady. She loved to keep the humor up whenever we would stay with her up there at her house. I guess that was the safest way to try to keep us all in check and to keep us from trying to find entertainment for ourselves, as she would entertain us a good bit with stories or two. But she would tell us about how her uncles and people like that would play tricks on one another. And she'd also tell us about the times that she grew up in, and on how, even though she came right on up through those depression years as a little girl, she and her brothers and sisters never knew that there was a depression out in the world, because they had daily bread on their table from their garden. They had meats whenever they had an opportunity to eat that off their own. They never knew it was a problem out there. Why? Because the Lord was giving them their daily bread. You know, that's a look at that from a natural standpoint. But let me tell you something. Whenever the scripture says that he giveth food to the hungry, there's also a spiritual application of that. And that is, to those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, as in accordance to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord says that they shall be filled. Those that hunger and thirst for the truth, those that whenever they come to the house of God, they come empty. You know, we're to come to the house of God emptied. You know that? You say, hold on a minute now, brother. Well, I thought we were supposed to be full of joy, full of anxiety and anxiousness about the day ahead. You know, those sort of emotions are true. You know, a lot of times people believe that you come to the house of God empty of any energy. You know, stay up all night on a Saturday night. And don't think of, you know, make sure you go to bed on time during the week, because you got to do something important the next day whenever you go to work. So make sure you get plenty of sleep on those nights. But whenever it comes to coming to the house of God, stay up as late as you want to, because it's not really important that you come with any energy to the Lord's house. I'm making sure y'all are awake now. I'm hoping that you see it, the facetiousness in my voice whenever I say that. That's not at all the way we should approach the house of God. But we should come to the house of God completely depleted of ourselves, so that the Lord can visit us and that He can fill us full of His truth and full of His word and full of His good gospel to lift us up in the midst of this downtrodden world. You know, the scripture says here that we'll praise Him because He giveth food to the hungry. He gives a cool drink of water to the thirsty soul, as cool waters are to a thirsty soul. So it's good news from a far country. You know, I don't know about you, but whenever I'm out working in the yard, I don't want a Coca-Cola to drink. I don't want a big glass of milk. I want a big glass of cool water to soothe my thirsty soul. And those that desire to have the Lord speak to them, those that are hungry for the Lord to speak to them again, the Scripture says that we ought to praise Him because He gives meat unto those that are hungry for it. It says that the Lord looseth the prisoners in verse 7. So not only are we run down the ones that we've been through, His help, His creation, His truth, His judgment, His providence. The Lord looseneth the prisoners. We ought to praise the Lord for the liberty that He's given us in His grace. For the liberty that He's given us in His grace. You know, I mentioned last week the churches of Galatia. And what had troubled them was the legalistic doctrine that had begun to intrude in their worship, and that was being taught to them, and the Apostle Paul's warning to them about the direction that would take them. You know, there's no way to have just a little bit of law. Do you understand that? Once you've intervened in the grace of God and cut off God's grace and introduced a law, in other words, introduced a requirement that God has laid out that you must do in order to go to heaven, there's no way to have just a little bit of that law. There's no way to get rid of just a little bit of the grace. Whenever it comes to your home in heaven, it's either all of law or all of grace. There's no way for them to meet anywhere halfway. And what they had done was they had begun to introduce a little bit of law, a little bit of law, a little bit of law. And the Apostle Paul was encouraging them not to depart from the truth that they had been given in grace and fall to the doctrine of legalism. And what he told them in Galatians chapter 5 in the first verse, he said, told them to stand fast. In other words, stand where you are. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And that's what the truth of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ does to those that feel that they are under a yoke of bondage in the legalistic views of theology in this world. You've been told over and over and over again, you cannot go unless you do. You cannot get there unless you do. You cannot be His unless you do. But when you hear that He did it all, and that it lifts that yoke of bondage upon you, the Apostle Paul says, stand fast in that liberty where you've been set free from those things that have been told to you. And His Scripture says here that He looseth the prisoners. He's loosed you from the bondage of that law and given you the truth of saying, I did it all for you because you couldn't do it anyway, and so that you wouldn't feel like that you had to. He looseth the prisoners. Praise be unto the Lord for the truth of the Lord's work on the cross at Calvary. Praise Him for it. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord, oh my soul, for what He's done for me. You know, he says that he opened the eyes of the blind. Not only does he given us that liberty, he's given us light into that liberty, that he being the light of the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power after he had upheld everything on that cross, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's our Savior, and that's why we praise him, because he's not only given us the liberty, he's given us light into it. I tell you, somebody asks you tomorrow, why do you go to church? Why do you praise the Lord? Why even fool with it? Isn't church outdated? You know, isn't there something better to do on Sunday than do those sort of things? Isn't it be better, a day better spent, you know, with the family? Just go and spend. Well, you know, I found that I'm more spiritual if I sit in a tree stand. If I just go hunting, I can see the birds hopping. I can see I can hear the squirrels over in there, and I can just feel close to God out in nature. Or I just like to spend time with my family on Sunday. You do everything every other day, all 6 days. Come Sunday, I'm worn out. I just want to spend some time with my family. You know, whenever you see these reasons why we praise the Lord, look at what all these things He's done for us. Look how good our God is to us, that He looseth the prisoners, that He openeth the eyes of the blind, that He's done all these things for you. You can see because Jesus Christ visited you and said, thou art worthy to enter into my kingdom, worthy through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and worthy because I've declared you to be so. Come in and enjoy the sight. You know, a lot of people get all caught up about museums. We've got one here in our town, and we've been to it several times. We went to it too many times in a row. We kind of wore it out, if you will. So it's been a while since we've been back. But you know, I see those things, and that's neat, and it's good. But you know, I haven't been to the another one that's in town that's recommended, the Western Art Museum down there. I've heard it's nice. You know, I've never been one to really oohing all over art, but you know, I'd probably enjoy it if I went in there. I'd get to see some things that I'd never seen. But I tell you, a child of God today, the things that the Lord has blessed me to see about Him are much more precious to this old sinner that stands before you this morning. That the Lord has opened, He openeth the eyes of those that are blind. And I want to tell you, without the grace, without the very finger of the living God touching your eyes, you're just as blind as you can be. It takes the Lord's intervention in your life for you to see the truth of Him. And even in that case, you still aren't seeing Him in full. You're only getting to see Him in part. Whenever we see as we are seen on that grand and glorious day, we'll see all these things in their whole. But until then, we'll just have to see them in part. He says that He openeth the eyes of the blind. You know, the last one in verse 8 says that He loveth the righteous. We ought to praise Him for His love. Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 9, said, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written. Listen here now. Election is not a New Testament truth. Only a New Testament truth. I'm glad I got some eyebrow raised. I still got attention of a few folks. Still got a few hard shells doing some listening out there, because I didn't say. Basically, what I just said in that sentence is election is not a New Testament truth. Did you catch that? Election is not only a New Testament truth. It's something that's taught, the sovereignty of God's taught throughout this book. He says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What does that tell us? Is that the Lord loved Jacob. He hated Esau, and He loved Jacob. A lot of people hear that, say, Brother Will, how in the world can the Lord hate anybody? Looking at the verse from the wrong angle. Got the wrong goggles on. Because there ain't a thing about you that the Lord shouldn't hate. Let me tell you. Every single one of us by nature, the Lord should be lifted up with indignation and wrath towards us, just as He is towards the wicked every day. The Lord is angry with the wicked every day. It's not about why He hated Esau. It's about why He loved Jacob. And He loved him because of his son Jesus Christ dying for him on the cross at Calvary and applying the necessary atonement for the sins of our forefather Jacob. That's the reason why that the Lord loved Jacob. And whenever we believe and have a hope in our heart that the Lord loves us too, we ought to praise Him for His love. He loveth the righteous. And you say, well, hold on now, that's telling me, I think that's saying that if we'll be righteous, then the Lord will love us. Let me tell you something, because the Lord loves you and has applied His righteousness to you and given you the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, that's evidence that He loves you and that you're His and that you're going to be in Him, be with Him in glory one day. And that's a reason to praise Him for His love for us. You know, again, I've already mentioned about how people believe that they're due things today. People believe that they're just due. Are we so caught up in worldly things that we believe that we're due the love of God? That we're due it. Everybody's due that. Let me tell you something, child of God. Our Lord is holy and you're marred in sin. You're marred in sin. I love what Brother Virgil Heron said at the union meeting last weekend. Is that one of the reasons, and I've given you the reason why I thought that the Lord has forsook His Son on the cross at Calvary. Whenever the Lord cried unto His Father and said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? I believe that there's several reasons why that the Father forsook His Son on the cross at Calvary. He forsook Him so that you and I would not be forsaken. That's the reason why. That's what I believe to be the main reason why. But another reason why He was forsaken on that cross was because He had sin on Him on that cross. And our Father has no communion with sin. Our Father has no fellowship with sin. But because of the sacrifice that was made that day, you and I have fellowship with the Father. You and I can see and enjoy the love of the living God towards us. We're marred in sin, but Jesus Christ paid for those sins on the cross at Calvary. Did not leave one undone. You say, Brother Will, what about faith? What about a lack of faith? Did he cover that sin as well? Covered it. What about unbelief? Did He cover that sin? He covered that sin as well, because both of those are sins. Both of those are doing wrong in the eyes of God, and Jesus paid for those for His children too. Praise be to God for His love. The Lord loveth the righteous. Last one. It says that the Lord preserveth the strangers. Now, I know it says more in verse 9 than that. It says He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. And I believe that's certainly mindful for us to realize that the Lord has a special interest in those that don't have their earthly caretakers. You know, if you're a daddy today, you're an earthly caretaker and have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to your home, to your wife, to your children. You have earthly responsibilities. If you're a mother, same thing. You have responsibility for your children. But there are some in this world that have been, that have had their caretakers in this world taken by death. They're the fatherless and they are the widows. And the Scripture says that He relieveth them. I believe He relieves them in many different ways. He relieves them by blessing them to have people in their life that can take care of them in the absence of those. He's called upon the obedient children of God to be caretakers of the fatherless. And pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit who? The fatherless and the widow in their affliction and keep themselves unspotted from the world. He relieves it through that way. And that is us fulfilling that responsibility towards towards the others. But I believe that fit under the head of providence. And I forgot to mention it while we were there. And so that's the reason why I'm not adding this one of them on here. I forgot it over there. We can revise the tape, if you will, before it's put out on the world wide web. It says, but the way of the wicked He turneth upside down, which also matches what we talked about the judgment of God. He turneth it upside down. It says that the Lord preserveth the strangers. You know, there's a lot of people that believe that the Scriptures tell us that if you ever fall away from walking with God, that in doing so, that the Lord will allow you to clean, escape yourself of His hand. You know, the Scripture tells us that the children of God are in the hand of the Lord, that no man can pluck them out of His hand. You know, I like what one of the preachers said at the Smoky Mountain meeting. He said, you know, Primitive Baptists have been have been accused of only believing that there's going to be a handful in heaven. Well, we believe that. But it's God's handful. And so it's a multitude of people. It's God's handful. It is a heaping, it is a heaping handful, if you will. It's God's hand. I can remember when Billy was about 3 years old, he asked Allison and I, he said, "How are we going to get to heaven?" And we said, "God's going to take us there in His hand." And I can remember he took that hand and he looked at that hand like, how big does God's hand have to be? I remember him staring at a little old hand of his. You know, we can look at even the biggest. There's men who I shake hands with in this world. They got the biggest hands of anybody. I feel like it just swallows mine. But you know, if you even think about how big their hand is, our God's hand is much more bigger than that. Our God's hand formed this very world. It's bigger than the sands of the seashore. You want to know why? Because the children of God are as the sand of the seashores. And if the sand of the seashores is in comparison to the children of God, who are also in the hand of God, His hand is that big. And a lot of people believe that if you turn away and don't follow Him as you should, that you just walk clean out of that hand. Clean for a fall down to eternal torment. But there's a truth that's in God's Word that teaches us about the preservation of the saints. The preservation of the saints. When you preserve something, that means you keep it. There'll be a lot of folks this summer that whenever they get their fruit and they harvest their fruit, they'll take it, they'll slice it, put sugar on it, put it in a jar, and it's called preserves because if you try to eat all that fruit, you say, why do people do that? To keep it from going to waste. Could you imagine the trouble that you're going to have if you try to eat all that fruit as it comes, as you harvest it? There's not any, I love fruit, but I don't love it that much. You know, you're going to grow. You can't eat that much. You preserve it so that you can keep it, so that you can prevent it from being harmed by the elements of this world. Well, let me tell you something about our God. His children are kept in the same way. They're preserved in His hand. No man can take them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gaveth them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. We're preserved in the hand of the living God. In other words, we're kept there. We're going to go, if we've ever been in the hand, you're going to stay in the hand until that great eternal day that He takes us home to be with Him. And that's praiseworthy, my friends. These things are praiseworthy. You hear me? These things are worth saying thank you. Let me honor and glorify you, because I was not do these things, but Thou hast given them unto me. And praise be unto the Lord for it. You know, it says in the last verse that the Lord shall reign forever. Even Thy God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord. You know I say it often, but I say it often because I want you to remember it. These things that we've said here today about our God, somebody will believe Him forever. You hear me? Somebody's going to believe Him forever. Somebody, not only is the children of God going to believe these things and going to know these things when they get to heaven, somebody in earth is going to believe these things until the Lord returns. Oh, Zion, that generation, for how long? Forever. You say, Brother Will, when's the Lord coming back? I can't tell you. I can tell you that we're closer today than we were yesterday. I believe that. But that's about as good as I can give you from this word. And I've heard a lot of men who've spent a lot of time in it analyze and say we're only halfway. I still ain't been convinced that any of them can tell, according to this word, when that day ought to be. And there's a reason why that the Lord didn't give us the day. It's because we ought to every day be looking for the day. It ought to be that day that we look for those things, for our Lord to come out of the sky. But until He comes back, Zion will stand. These truths will be believed. Are they precious enough to you for you to hold them near and dear to you, for us to be the place where the Lord would have His truth be preserved and kept until He returns again? I pray it be the case. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Every tune for our and sing a song.